Good morning. It's certainly good to see all of my brethren here, and it's good to have visitors as well, especially those that keep coming back. Pray that all the things that you hear here will be according to the Word, and if they're not, you'll be our friend to point it out to us. All we're seeking to do here is to be like Christians in the New Testament, and we really mean that. It's not just our creed. When we say Church of Christ on the sign, it's not a denomination. It's just we want to be the church, or like the church in the New Testament that was purchased by the blood of Christ, nothing more and nothing less. This morning I want to talk about biblical church leadership because I think it's an important topic that oftentimes is overlooked and often misunderstood. Specifically, three different terms that are used in the New Testament that we often hear used in passing today in different denominational groups. Bishops, elders, and pastors. I'm not going to talk about deacons, although they're part of service in the church, and definitely they lead in different ways. But specifically, what has God ordained through His Word, and what's the biblical pattern for church leadership? I thought about alternately calling this sermon, "No, I'm not a pastor." And that's because a lot of times I go and talk to people in the community, and it's, you know, they call me like Pastor Joe, or you know, they call my wife Pastor's wife and this and that. But that's not really accurate. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a Christian. And I'm just serving along with the Christians here. I really see myself more as an evangelist or a teacher of the Bible. I want to look at three different terms tonight, but I also want to point out that no man has his own church. And a lot of times we talk about a man and, oh, he's got his own church, or he's a pastor and he's got his own church. That's not true. The only person that has their church is Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't want a church either, because that means I'd have another one and wouldn't be in the church of the Jesus Christ. And I want to be in that church. I want to be in Christ's church. So there's three words that we're going to talk about today that are causing a lot of confusion, and that is these up here. But we need to realize three things. One is that there's a lot of confusion about church leadership today as opposed to what the biblical pattern is. I want to cover those things. We need to explore what the Bible says for itself and what the Scripture teaches on these subjects. It's very important. It doesn't mean you have to know Greek, but you need to be able to understand the passages and know what biblical leadership looks like in the church. And we also need it for no other reason than we can pattern it here. Because we need to pattern everything we do in accordance with the Scripture and nothing more. No man-made tradition. So these three words that we're going to talk about today, the first one is episkopos, the second one is presbyteros, and the third one is poimen or homenos, whether it's a noun or a verb. This one is where the Episcopal Church actually gets its name, episkopos, episcopal. You may presbyteros. What does that sound like? Presbyterian, right? There's not a church named after this that I know of, but there could be. Now, one of the things that we're going to talk about is, what do these words mean? Well, this word right here just means overseer. It also can mean guardian. And certainly these two characteristics describe, this describes what a leader in the church should be. It should be somebody who's overseeing, somebody who's guarding or on guard against false doctrine. And so the key here is oversee and guard. There's also a word that's also used in conjunction with this that is translated bishop. But in our modern language, that doesn't really mean anything, does it? Other than out of religious context. So, you know, religions have grabbed onto this and made that a specific title, a bishop. But really we should think about these words as a guardian and an overseer as a characteristic of what a church leader should be. The second one, presbyteros, just means, oh man, sorry about this chalkboard, guys, means elder. And certainly we've heard of elders in the church before. This ultimately was a, interestingly enough, a Jewish word before it was a Greek word. It was a Jewish word before it was a word that was used in the church. It was often talked about Jewish religious leaders It could also mean the elder of two sons. It could mean an older man. And then it later became to be used as a church leader. But I don't want to think that when we talk about church elders that we invented, or that the New Testament church invented the term. It was actually a term that was used to describe older men in the society, leaders in the Jews, and so it's a characteristic or something that would describe the work being done. And what is an older man? You know, he's normally, he's wiser in the scriptures. He should be, he's had a lot of life experience and has wisdom. He's somebody who can guide and teach and those sorts of things. And then the third one, well, actually before we do that, let's look at a couple examples of where that's being used. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. Remember the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled the room and the men started speaking in tongues, and there were nations, all those nations that started hearing every man speak in their own language. Peter got up and gave his gospel sermon, and he quoted from Joel and said, this is what the prophet Joel had been speaking of. And in verse 17, towards the end, he says, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Old men there is actually presbyteros. Wasn't talking about church elders, but it's just talking about older men. And so I just want to you to see how this word is being used in context. Look over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 5. There was talking about, actually starting verse 4, I persecuted this way to death, binding up and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. This council of elders is council of presbyteros, counselors of the Jewish leaders. So I want you to just point out that this term is used even before our modern day church started using the concept of elders, which I think is important to note. The third one here, which is this poimen, actually means shepherd. That's a common concept. We've probably heard about that. It's definitely a quality that a man who's leading a church should have. It originally referred to a sheep herder or somebody who kept sheep. You can actually kind of see that in the word itself, can't you? Shepherd, sheep herd. It was somebody who did that. And if you were a shepherd, that's the word that they would use. And if you were shepherding, that would be the word that they would be using. Poimen or poimenos. Now, a religious word that's come about that people use is this word pastor. And I think we don't use that in our modern English, and it doesn't necessarily is descriptive of what a church leader should be. But also, I'd like to focus on these, where I've underlined, because that's descriptive of what a leader should be. They should be an overseer. They should oversee the flock. They should definitely guard the flock. They should be an older man who's wiser and knows the scriptures, able to teach it. And then also they should have some shepherding qualities. Now, people can have certain of these qualities, but they may not have all of them. And definitely a leader in a church congregation should have these. Now, here's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are these three things unique, different offices? So, like, if I go to the Catholic Church, there's going to be bishops, and they may have, I don't know, they have other people who they would consider elders, but then you have pastors. Some denominations have pastors, which is one man over a church, and then there may be like a little council of elders that decide business meetings, and then you may have a denominational bishop who's over a bunch of different things like that. But is that a scriptural approach? So here's the main question I want to ask. Are these three unique positions? Are they three descriptive terms used for one leadership position? That's a church leader that God's designed. And I think it's the latter. I think all of these characteristics are used to describe what a church leader should be as it's defined in the New Testament, and not unique positions. For example, Rich is a father, and he's a husband, and he's an employee. That's not three different people. It's one man who's exhibiting all those different things, different relationships, different characteristics. His nature as a father, his nature as a husband, his nature as an employee. And I think the same thing would be true of New Testament leaders of a flock or congregation. They would be an overseer or a guardian. They would be an elder, and they would also be a shepherd. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. It's important to remember that a lot of these characteristics are patterned after Jesus Christ himself, who founded the church. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd," using this word right here. Poimen, same word that's used later to describe church leaders. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now, you may be familiar with Psalm 23, which talks about the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. These are things that a shepherd would do, right? He takes care of the flock. He makes sure they have food. He keeps them away from the wolves. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Starting in verse 20. Now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So here we're seeing that Jesus Christ is the ultimate shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And I think it's important for us to realize that as the church, we should only recognize Jesus Christ as our ultimate shepherd, our ultimate pastor. Okay? Now, we shouldn't necessarily be getting caught up at the reading this morning about Matthew chapter 23 about calling other people, getting caught up in these titles. A lot of these words, I don't think these words were necessarily used as title in a sense as they were descriptions of the work. Does that make sense? Now, Rich or Dan or another man here may become an elder, but I wouldn't use that as his title. That's just what he is. You know, it's a work that he's performing. Wouldn't necessarily call him elder this or elder that or pastor this and pastor that. Okay. Let's look at John chapter 21. Go back to the Gospel of John. When Jesus leaves, there's actually going to be need to be some leaders in the church. The new church is going to be established, and he's going to tell John something very important here in John chapter 21, verse 16. He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." You see that at the end of verse 16? He's telling Peter, "Shepherd my sheep," which is the same way the word here is poimen, which means to shepherd or pastor it. I'm not going to be here anymore, so there's going to be a need for some shepherding of these people. And he's asking Peter to do that. Look at 1 Peter. This is actually what Peter later wrote. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the beginning of 1 Peter, it's important to note who he's writing to. He's writing to those who reside as aliens. He's actually, these are people who have been scattered abroad. They were Jews. Many of them have become Christians. So he's writing to Christians here. In chapter 2 and verse 25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Who do you think he's referring to there? He's telling these people that they have strayed like sheep, but now they have returned to the shepherd and guardian of their souls. I think he's talking about Christ there, the ultimate shepherd. But that's not a significant point about this, the passage I want to point out. I want to point out that the word shepherd and guardian, and your version may say shepherd and overseer, or it may say pastor and overseer, but here is two descriptive words. Two of these words up here that are being used, poimen and episkopos, overseer, and shepherd both being used to describe one person. And who is that? Jesus Christ. So that's the important point I want to make out of this passage. A lot of people say these are three unique different offices or positions. I'm saying here's a passage where we have two of these words that are describing one entity, and that's Jesus Christ. Two terms, one Christ. He's both a shepherd, and he's a guardian of their souls. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Many of you are familiar with this verse. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors. This is the same word here, poimen, which also means shepherd, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So why did he give all these things? Well, they were all necessary roles. The only one of these three terms is used here, and that is this shepherd or pastor role. Does that mean the other two aren't important? I don't think so, because we're going to learn in some later ones. But there's a distinction between the apostles that were given and the prophets. And there's a distinction between the prophets and the evangelists. Okay? And so, oftentimes in a modern day church, you may have one guy who calls himself an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist. He's a shepherd, he's a teacher, he's all these things wrapped up in one. But that's not the biblical pattern. You know, we had the apostles. They were once sent from Jesus Christ. We have the prophets who gave the prophetic word, which we have in the New Testament, which is God-inspired scripture. We have evangelists like Timothy and Barnabas and Titus that went out and spread the word. We're going to look at some scriptures and instructions to them later. That's kind of how I consider men who go around and preach the gospel. I consider myself to be an evangelist, someone who's evangelizing or gospelizing out in the community. And some people were shepherds or pastors. These are qualified men who would actually shepherd a particular flock. And the shepherd, remember when Jesus said, the sheep know my voice. And I think that a flock has to recognize the shepherd to be a shepherd. He must be qualified to keep them out of danger. If a guy is letting wolves come in, you're not going to look to him for protection, are you? So that's important as well. And also teachers. And a shepherd is certainly a teacher as well. So these are different roles. And why were they given? They were given for the building up of the body of Christ, for the saints to be fully equipped to the work of the service as a Christian. And this is the only time in the New Testament scripture that this word here is actually used as a noun. Which means it was like something given. Every other time it's talked about as a verb, an action that was being done. Somebody is shepherding. Somebody's doing it. They were shepherding these people. And I think there's a lot of emphasis now about this being a title rather than it being the actual work that's being done. It's kind of a title of men that they grab onto rather than actual the shepherding, how it was designed. So we can't put more emphasis on the title. Let's look to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Starting in verse 17. I need to give you some background here. As Paul is traveling around, he's going to give a farewell address. He's actually going to come to Miletus on his travel back to Jerusalem, and he's going to call the elders out from Ephesus. He doesn't know what's going to go before him, and he may never see these people again. He spent a lot of time with them, teaching them, and he calls for these elders to come out and meet him because he's going to give them instructions. And this is important because if we want to base the leadership of this congregation on a biblical pattern, it's important for us to understand the instructions that were given to elders in the New Testament. And in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said, and he gives them instructions. Picking up back down in verse 28 is what I want to talk about specifically. He said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and yours may say bishops or guardians, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This single verse And actually, this single chapter wraps up all three of these words describing elders. In verse 17, he called the elders of the church from Ephesus. So who's he talking to? He's talking to the elders. In verse 28, he tells them to be on guard, that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, or bishops, or guardians. So these elders have been made this by the Holy Spirit. And why did he allow them to do this? So that they could shepherd. And we get the third word here as well. So this is a great verse to go to when people are saying that these are three different roles or three different titles. These are church leaders in Ephesus that were given the instruction and told that they were all these different things here in one verse. So if you're taking notes, you could say pastor equals bishop equals elder, and not those three different ones. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we see, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not lording it over them as those allotted to charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And who's the chief shepherd? That's Jesus Christ. Here's another passage, if you read from verse 5 through verse 2, where these elders are being talked about. Verse 2, it tells them to shepherd the flock, poimen, exercising oversight, which is the same word that's used here, episkopos. And so these are not three different titles. These are one group of elders that are being told that they need to act in these three different capacities, three different descriptions of their work. I realize your translation, if you're reading King James, may be these different words. And if I missed a word, come up and tell me afterwards. But I think I caught most of these. It's either going to, for episcopos, you'll see either overseer, guardian, or bishop in these verses. For presbyteros, you'll most likely see elder or leader. And for poimen or poimenos, you'll see shepherd or pastor. So how does one become an elder today? You know, if elders are important, how does one become today? Well, a lot of times, people will be ordained as a pastor, ordained as an overseer or an elder. And we have to be careful not to appoint men that are not qualified to hold these positions. So the question is, should they be man-made or God-made? Should we just say, well, we need some of these and we're going to have to appoint some? Or should we wait till we have men that are qualified to do it and then allow them to take charge? Let God qualify these men, and then we recognize that qualification, and then we'll allow them to assume that role. I think the latter is more important. We don't have a lot of information about the actual selection process, but we do have a lot of information about the qualifications. If you look to 1 Timothy, we'll read some of the qualifications of an elder. And we could spend a whole series of sermons just talking about these qualifications, but we don't have time for that. So we're just going to read these and let you get somewhat familiar with them. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer or bishop. It is a fine work he desires to do. Now, first of all, I think that this congregation doesn't have overseers or bishops. I don't know of any men that are qualified to do so. But we need to have men here that are aspiring to become one, because this congregation needs to have them, and we're going to talk more about that in a moment. So it's a fine work to do if one aspires to do it. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, and this is a long list of qualifications. It's not easy to become a an elder. I know a lot of fine Christian men, some of the most respected men, Christian men I know, that still are not qualified to be elders because of different life circumstances. They're temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. There's a long list of things here, and it goes on to talk about deacons as well. And I'm going to read that because there's two primary roles that we see in the New Testament church. We see elders who are doing these characteristics, overseeing, guarding, being leaders, and shepherding. But we also see deacons that are taking care and serving in different capacities. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified. In some versions, I think, says their wives must be dignified. I think that's a better translation. Not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. See, it's even a man's wife or who he chooses as a wife could affect him from being a deacon or an elder. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This sermon is not about deacons per se. We get to spend a whole lesson on just deacons. But Philippians 1:1 is addressed, the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians is addressed to the saints there, which include the elders and the deacons. So we know that they had saints, but there were elders and deacons among that church. The other passage that talks about qualifications for elders is Titus chapter 1. And I'd like to read that, verses 5 through 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you may set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. It's a long list of things, and some of those are mentioned in both verses. Now notice here in verse 5, Titus is told to appoint elders in every city. There was something that remained. The work was started there, but there was something that still had been left unfinished. And he's telling Titus to go and make sure that there's elders there. In verse 7, we don't use the word elder, but we see the word bishop or overseer being used to describe that same position. So elder and bishop are not two different things here. They're used as another description of the same type of leadership. I want to talk about this, that appointing elders in every church is a crucial part of setting that church in order as God had intended a church to operate. And regardless of how we may feel that things are going in a particular congregation, until our congregation matches completely the fulfilled will of God, which is to have these men in place, we are still left unfinished business. I just want to point that out. We should be always at the forefront of our mind desiring to put elders in place and deacons in place. Without that, we can do the best we can, but we're not complete. Again, Paul was writing to Titus to tell him to put things in order that had not been finished. And we must go about the same business today. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we see that Paul and Barnabas are going to be appointing elders in every church. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So how are elders appointed today? We really don't know. Different churches do it in different ways. We don't have any example of a congregation in the scripture actually selecting elders. I think that's how most congregations do it today, but I just want to be fair to the text and say that they have to be qualified, and I think the congregation is the one that knows them best. Okay, but here specifically, we saw Paul and Barnabas doing it, and in Titus, we saw Titus doing it. So, without a lack of a specific example, I think the best thing that an evangelist can do is just preach the word. And when men succumb and submit themselves to the word and they become qualified, I think the congregation will recognize it. And in the congregations that I've been in the past when elders were selected, the congregation was asked to submit names of men that they thought were qualified. And then those names would be reviewed, and if anybody had an objection, because these men have to be above reproach, if anybody had an objection to those, well, they couldn't go in, right? So the congregation is without a doubt involved. But I'm just saying specifically about how a voting process takes place, we just don't know that. Now, because we don't know that, can we just throw it out? Certainly not. It's part of God's pattern. You know, we have the qualifications here. We know that they need to be done. Can any evangelist just walk into a congregation and start appointing elders? Certainly not. It's not. You know, an elder, a guy coming from another church and working here for a couple years, is he going to know the men better? Or are you going to know the men better? You know, the people who are in the congregation are definitely going to know the men that will be most qualified. And so, I think that, at least the congregations that I've been in, that's how it occurred. Now, it happened when the apostles appointed the elders, they asked the men to, actually, let's go to Acts chapter 6. This is not exactly elders, but it's deacons here. Remember when the widows were getting overlooked in the contribution? The apostles said, we should not start serving tables and leave preaching the word. So they told the congregation, they said, find men, and look in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Hellenistic Jews or Greek Jews? So you got people who are, they're both Christians, but some of them were previously Jews, some of them were previously Greek. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. This is the primary example that's used by churches today for selecting elders. And I think in lack of a better thing, that this is what's used, by meaning that the brethren put forward names of men who they feel like are qualified, and then these men are appointed. In the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, this laying on of hands was often a sign of somebody being appointed a position. So some congregations actually do that. It's not a transfer of a spiritual gift in this case. But anyway, if anybody wants to talk more about that, I'd be happy to see what your thoughts are as well. But we don't know the full sense in which they were appointed, but we do know the qualifications, and I wanted to be fair to the text there. In lack of those leaders that we have here, should we just fold up and start going to worship with another congregation that has elders? I don't think so. If there was one nearby and they were following the pattern of the scriptures, then there would be no problem with us doing that. But we may need to make sure that we're first of all obedient to the scriptures. And in lack of a congregation nearby that is following exactly the scriptures, Well, we must search to do that on our own, whether or not we have the shepherds in place and the deacons in place or not. And if we continue to do that, and as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, he's supposed to preach the word in season and out of season. If that continues to be done, then Lord willing, eventually men would be qualified to be elders, and then they could take that role. But in the meantime, we have to, you know, my responsibility is just to do the work of an evangelist and to preach the word to you. The next thing I want to talk about is the multiplicity of elders, meaning that every scripture that we have in the New Testament that talks about elders, there's always more than one. Isn't that interesting? A lot of churches you go to today, they have one man who's in charge of the church. But there's no example. The only one man that's in charge of the church in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. Every other congregation, and I challenge you to search this out for yourself, but every other congregation we have examples of, or where elders are talked about in passing, it never talks about one. It always talks about multiple ones. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as one example. We don't have time to go through all of them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." See, that sounds like somebody who's in charge over the church in Thessalonica that's charging them. That sounds like a church leader, right? An elder, a bishop, or a shepherd. "And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Now, if this wasn't to a particular church in Thessalonica, we could say, well, that's just all elders everywhere. But no, he's writing specifically to the church in Thessalonica, saying that you appreciate those people who have a charge over you, that you esteem them very highly because of their work. That sounds like more than one person to me. Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 7, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of you, spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith." There's a lot of scriptures like that talk about it. In Acts chapter 20, we see in Ephesus he summoned the elders, and we read that just before about how there was multiple ones. So I think there's a strong conclusion that can be made until there's more than one man that can qualify, that no elders should be appointed. And I think the reason, in God's wisdom, is this, is that if you have one man who's running the show, well, there's no checks and balances there, right? If that man gets some crazy ideas in his head and false doctrines, the other scriptures say that we're supposed to submit to our elders. We can bring a charge against them if we have multiple witnesses against them, but one man could take us in any direction that we want. That's why it's important not to put one evangelist and give him too much credit. Everything that I say, you need to question according to the scripture. If you went to a place where they had a pastor and he's in charge, that one shepherd's in charge, I'd be very skeptical about that, because that doesn't seem to be the biblical pattern. Just like our government has a checks and balances, three branches of government, you know, that they theoretically are supposed to be keeping each other in checks and balances. The eldership as well, it does the same thing. I've been in congregations where they had multiple elders, and if one elder gets a crazy idea or wants to go a different way, well, the other two could keep them in check. Some congregations have two elders, but I think the more elders that are qualified, the better, because you have a council of elders, which is what in the Jewish days they had as well. Okay. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want to talk a little bit about, this is a little bit perhaps off topic, but I want to talk about how we should respect our elders. If you have elders in place, 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." That's not talking about a preacher here. It's talking about one of these church leaders. today in our society, there's nothing wrong with supporting an evangelist. We have examples of that in the scripture. But we also have examples here of an overseer or an elder also being worthy of support. Now, we don't see that as often as we see preachers in the location, but that's definitely a biblical model. In the New Testament, you had early churches being founded. You had evangelists running all over the place trying to establish those churches, get elders in place. Then you had the elders in place. They might have had an evangelist there working with them, but they may have just been supporting the elders so they didn't have to feel like they, you know, were being torn between serving God and doing all the shepherding and overseeing and teaching and their secular work. Now, this word honor here, double honor, I think it refers back to verse 3 where it tells them to honor the widows. In verse 9, they're supposed to put these widows who are qualified on a list for receiving some monetary contribution. And so elders certainly qualified if they're doing preaching and teaching, and they shouldn't try to muzzle the ox while it's threshing out the grain. I'd like to see a lot more congregations do that, but also, ultimately we don't have authority over those congregations doing. We only can pattern our own congregation after what the New Testament says. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 23, and I'm about to wrap up. This is the scripture reading this morning. I think this warning is very important. Jesus is talking to the Jews at this time, and they love to tell other people what to do, but they wouldn't do it themselves. They love to put on a show, and it says make their phylacteries, that's a tough word, isn't it, Dan? Make their phylacteries wide, which is like they have these little pieces of scripture on them, and they'd really, you know, like to give a lot of bling or whatever by showing how wide they could make them. Make their garments long and dress all fancy. They like to be called rabbi or teacher, leader, father. And I think a lot of that goes on today in modern denominational churches where people like to be called pastor this or pastor that or doctor pastor this. And this is looking for respect from men. This passage says, remember that you're all brothers. There's one leader. Verse 12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And so as we work together, and even as we desire men to be leaders in the congregation, it's not because we're desiring the respect or the title. We're desiring to just serve God. And we're looking to humbly serve God the best way we can. But until that happens, there's a lot of things that we can do. In Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. There are some shepherding and eldering and overseeing type characteristics that we can all display as brothers and sisters in Christ. Just because we don't have elders here doesn't mean that we cannot operate as Christians. We're commanded and we have instructions to turn people back from their ways if they're in sin. James 5 and verse 19 is another good passage here. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So I think we have to be about that business. We have to be about teaching the whole counsel of God and developing elders, but in the meantime, we need to be making sure that we are living a holy life. That those of us who are straying, that we're exhibiting as Christians to the best of our abilities these characteristics and shepherding other people back to the way, back to the path. A lot of times, Christians who go astray, they rarely get a phone call. They rarely get somebody that cares enough to call them up and say, hey, what's going on? I haven't seen you in a while. Or if somebody's sick, you know, they may check on them for a while, but then they kind of drop off the radar. And shame on us. And I'm guilty of these things too. But a real person, a real Christian who's going to be shepherding somebody and observing these characteristics, they're going to be going out of their way to find that one lost sheep. We need to be doing that too. Let's go ahead and open up our songbooks real quick.
Let's look at the song of Patrick and selection.
Who will follow Jesus? Standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, and listening for his orders and ready to obey, who will follow Jesus serving him today? A lot of places that you may worship aren't following the New Testament as I understand it, and if I read it. If you don't believe that, I think you need to read the Bible for yourself. We need to continue to read the Bible for ourselves. To follow Jesus means that we're reading the new covenant that he's made between himself and all mankind, and we're following all of those orders specifically to the best of our abilities. Part of that means understanding this, but it means a lot more than that. It means holiness in our lives. It means finding little areas of sin that we've held on to and getting rid of them. It means rejecting our own pride. It means admitting that you've been wrong. It means realizing that your best thinking got you where you're at, and you need God to get you out of that. We offer this time always as a time of invitation. Some people take it publicly. I think in the old days people did it publicly. A lot of times people come up now and they'll make it done. They make a private confession. I don't know that it's necessary to do it in front of the whole congregation, but you shouldn't be ashamed to do it in front of the whole congregation if this is something that you really want to do, commit your life to Christ. I want us to think this week about our commitment to Christ. What areas are we still holding back? What areas of our life, what sin are we still holding on to? Are there rooms of the house that we've just kept closed to God and we're not willing to let him go in there? We have to think, are those rooms going to start expanding into the whole house? I mean, if we let the enemy in the camp, like the children in the wilderness, they didn't drive out all the people. Eventually those armies are going to grow strong in our life and they're going to take over more areas. I've heard it said that, sin, it takes you farther than you want to go, and it makes you stay longer than you want to stay. And that's true. If we let sin rule our lives, we're going to be in trouble. It's going to take us farther and farther away from God. Some of you may already be feeling that separation. You just don't feel as close to God as you once did. And there's a solution to that. It's to turn back. It's to repent of those things. And to humbly bow before Christ. If you haven't entered a relationship with Christ, the Bible says in Mark 16:16 that he who believes in Christ and is baptized will be saved. And he who doesn't believe will be condemned. So we have to enter a covenant relationship with Christ. But it's not just about the getting wet. If you haven't truly repented, if you don't truly believe, you're just going through the process because somebody told you that's what you need to do, you're not doing any good. You've got to believe these things. Some of you may need prayers in the congregation, and we're always here for that. We should be a real family to one another. Even though we don't have elders that you can go to, there should be men here that you feel that are strong enough and that you can trust to tell your problems to. Not brothers and sisters who are going to blab your dirt all over the congregation and the community. And I hope we have people like that here that we can look to and say, hey, I got some problems. I need some help. If you need any help from the congregation, we always ask you to come forward at this time that we stand and sing.
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in my busy ways? Working for the Master, giving him the praise. Earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws. Faithful to his counsel, watching for his cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Lord's side. Master, here am I, who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above. Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see, on my side forever will his Savior be. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply,